Last week, we started into our second movement, our movement two, of our journey through the book of Exodus. As we got to see last week, God lead Israel through the sea and into the desert. And we've been, as we started movement two of three, we began looking at the theme of testing last week. God tests us, and that, what is the purpose of going through these tests in our lives? As we looked at last week, the purpose is that we would be brought into deeper relationship with God. We go through tests so that we can get to know God more, and so that we can develop the genuineness of our faith. We discussed that we have at times a negative association with tests, especially if we're worried about failing them. But the good news is that really when God tests us, passing or failing the test does not determine whether or not we are deemed savable or deemed worthy of being saved. For we have already witnessed what God, or that God has already chosen the people of Israel to save. And that he had already saved the Israelites from Egypt when he began bringing them through the tests that we witnessed last week. And we can see the same principle applied directly to us as well, in the fact that Jesus thought you were worth saving before you were even born by giving his life for you on the cross 2,000 years ago. Right? So when we go through tests, we do not have to worry that pass or fail determines our place and our standing before God. Tests are designed to bring us closer to God. I think it's important that we also understand the nature of this relationship as we continue to dive into this theme of testing. Because for us, at least even for myself, I have been finding myself wrestling with this idea of God testing me. You know, why am I being put through a test just to get to know him more? Why is he putting me through a test to grow my faith? God isn't getting to know me the way that I am getting to know him through this, we have to understand. For he already knows me more than I know myself. So how is this relationship being deepened? Well, as we watch this relationship develop between Israel and Yahweh, we are also reflecting on the relationship between us and Yahweh as well. That we are not just two acquaintances getting to know one another and developing a friendship. That's not how we should treat or think about the relationship that we are building with God, the relationship that we are called into with God. The creator of the universe and everything in it is calling us into relationship with him as his creation. And that relationship that we are being called into is the relationship between an adopting father and an adopted child. A relationship where the Father has chosen us. And now we get to live in his abundant blessing and grace and love. And so as we journey through the theme of the test, we as well as Israel are getting to know God the Father. God our Father. And the tests that Israel goes through are the tests of a loving Father challenging and pushing his children to grow and mature and to trust him completely, that they can learn they can trust him. And so part of that is going to be, we're going to need to put aside maybe some of our own understandings and our own feelings about our own dads. I have to be careful what I say today because my dad is actually sitting here. But we have to come to know, we're not getting to know our own dad. We're getting to know our Heavenly Father. And he is revealing himself to us, both in the tests to Israel, but in the tests that we face in our own lives as well. And so as we see even today, as the Israelites begin their journey in the desert, Israel's also going to test Yahweh. That this testing is going to go both ways. And just like my children testing my patience, my generosity, and my love, we too test our Father in heaven, of his patience, grace, and love. But even as we do that, even as we test God much like a child tests their father, God's tests are the tests of a father desiring to see his children grow and trust in their father's protection and love. And so when God is testing us, he's inviting us to trust him in the midst of circumstances that seem impossible. And to a child, there are many things that seem impossible, like getting your bunched up jeans over your heels when you're just trying to change into your pajamas at night. And even though I wrote this earlier this week, that happened this morning already. But to a loving father, these impossible things that we think are impossible as kids are no big deal to the father. And we just need to ask for a little help and trust that he will provide it. Again, this is a reminder as we continue that our series today is based on the Bible Project series, The Exodus Scroll. So if you want to dive deeper into this series, I encourage you to give their podcast to listen to. But today we're looking at three more tests that Israel faces as they enter into the wilderness. They journey into the desert. If you have your Bibles with you this morning, please turn with me to Exodus chapter 15, verse 22. Exodus 15, verse 22 to 27. Then Moses led Israel from the Red Sea, and they went into the desert of Shur. And for 3 days they traveled in the desert without finding water. And when they came to Marah, they could not drink the waters of Marah because it was bitter. And that is why it is called Marah. And so the people grumbled against Moses, saying, "What are we to drink?" And then Moses cried out to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a piece of wood, and he threw it into the water, and the water became fit to drink. And there the Lord issued a ruling, an instruction for them, and put them to the test. He said, "If you listen carefully to the Lord your God and do what is right in his eyes, if you pay attention to his commands and keep all his decrees, I will not bring on you any of the diseases I brought on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord who heals you." This is the word of the Lord. Amen. So the Israelites have just marched out of Egypt through the Sea of Reeds and now out into the desert, and they've been walking for 3 days without water. And fun fact, when scripture mentions 3 days, it almost always indicates a time of testing and a confrontation with death. Just read Genesis 22. When Abraham was tested with Isaac. But here, all of these Israelites who have now escaped Egypt and are out in the desert have not had water for 3 days. And we should know that the human body can only survive 3 to 5 days without water. These people are actually on the brink of death. This is not something to just breeze over. They've been walking and sweating, and they are extremely dehydrated. Their bodies are literally starved for water, dealing with headaches, confusion, and now even the possibility of organ failure, which comes next. 3 days without water is no joke. And then they come to this place that has water, like the feeling that you would have. It's not just, you know, some mirage that you've been chasing in the distance anymore. Right? You've actually found the water. You can touch it. You can splash in it. Yay! Woo! And then you find out the water is undrinkable. Like, what a heartbreaking challenge to face. Isn't it so much worse to be met with that little bit of hope just to have it bring you right back down to a place even lower than you were before? Almost like this week being really excited on Thursday to have a package arrive in the mail. The next day only to wake up and see that Canada Post has now gone on strike without warning and you won't see this package for another month. See, this is their first test in the wilderness. And it's one that seems even more impossible as they are faced with it. And just to highlight how bitter the water is, the word bitter is written 4 times in this one sentence. The NIV translates it for some reason as only in 3 times. But it says they named it Mara because Mara means bitter. Mara, when they came, verse 23, when they came to Mara, they could not drink the waters of Mara because it was Mara. It was bitter. And that is why the place is called Mara. Clearly, whatever bitter means in this context, you know, it's not just some brackish water that is distasteful or has some off taste. They're telling us that even though these people have not had water for 3 days, they could not drink this water because this water would certainly kill them. This wasn't just a preferential thing. They could not drink this water. And looking a little bit deeper into the language of this story, we can actually get a picture that this test is a mirror to Adam and Eve's test in the garden. It's a test with a tree. As Moses cries out to Yahweh, it says, Yahweh showed Moses a piece of wood, as the NIV translates it. And some may translate it even as a log. But the Hebrew word is etz, which is our word for tree or woody stick. We looked at this word back when we followed this theme of the trees in Genesis. And Yahweh doesn't just show him this tree or the stick. The Hebrew word translated here for show finds its roots in the word Torah, which is literally the meaning for direction or instruction. God is instructing Moses about this tree. He's giving him this knowledge about this tree, almost this tree of knowledge in this weird picture that he is developing, this strange riddle that is taking place. And now Yahweh is going to have Moses take this tree of knowledge, and he's going to throw it in the water, and that water that would cause death, and the water that And that water would change into water that would bring them life. It's a bit of an inversion into the Eden test, and a point of learning who Yahweh is in this test. The knowledge tree, which was a point of man's fall and death in Eden, now becomes this point of life, of God redeeming it, using it instead for God's people, to bring life to God's people in the desert. And we see that as well with Moses has his staff, the staff that turns into the snake. And we talked about that earlier, that now Moses is seen as being the one in control of the snake. That's some crazy, very cool imagery bringing us back to Eden and what God is doing with his people. And out of this moment, Yahweh issues this statute for them, this ruling to follow, putting them to the test. And the test is to trust him, to trust in Yahweh, to follow him and listen to his words and obey those words, to do right in his eyes. And he says he will protect his chosen people. He's telling them, here is a moment for you to learn about me, to learn about our relationship. Remember this moment of provision. Because in your moment of need, or in your moment of need, and in your moment of most helplessness, hopelessness, I provided for you. See, be in relationship with me. Trust me, and I will always take care of you. Here's a moment for them to look back on as they face their future tests. See, again, he gives the blessing. He saves them. He brings the salvation. And then he says, now here's the test. You're already saved. I've already got you. Here's the test. Just trust in me. And the second test comes from a test, we see moves from a test of water into a test about food. We continue here in Exodus 16, 1 to 5. It says this, the whole Israelite community set out from Elim and came to the desert of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai. And on the 15th day of the second month after they had come out of Egypt, in the desert the whole community grumbled against Moses and Aaron. And the Israelites said to them, "If only we had died by the Lord's hand in Egypt. There we sat around pots of meat and ate all the food we wanted. But you've brought us out into the desert to starve this entire assembly to death." And then the Lord said to Moses, "I will rain down bread from heaven for you. The people are to go out each day and gather enough for that day. And in this way, I will test them and see whether they will follow my instructions. And on the sixth day, they are to prepare what they bring in, and that is to be twice as much as they gather on the other days." And so now they're a whole month and a half out from leaving Egypt and walking through the desert, and the people are grumbling about their food or their lack of food. And once again, we get to hear some of that really nicely exaggerated complaining of the Israelites, looking back on how good they had it, right? Back when they were slaves. They could just sit around pots of meat and eat all that they wanted. Oh, how good they had it. I do wonder if they're misremembering quite how good they had it under Pharaoh's oppression. Candace and I have been watching through this series called Alone. It's a survival competition where they drop about 10 people off in some very remote wilderness and see who can last the longest. One of the biggest challenges that we've noticed that many of these contestants face is that usually somewhere between 40, 50, 60, 70 days in the wilderness is that they start to battle with hunger and starvation. Whether that's, it starts getting later into winter and they can't fish as much anymore, they're having trouble finding food. And as your body begins to starve, your mind can't think of anything else but food. It is an all-consuming thought. And many of these contestants, they start telling you about their dreams, about that they spent the whole night dreaming about food, about eating ice cream or eating butter or anything else that contains fat. And the biggest test for them at the end is knowing that at the push of a button that they could just go home and eat all the food that they want. Remembering how good they had it, before they joined this challenge, this test. And then day after day, they sit there holding their satellite phone, being tempted to go home and lose their chance at $500,000. And sadly, some of these end with just it being a starvation game. Who can starve the longest? But the blessing that God provides his chosen ones is worth so much more than any amount of money. And his reward is for any that will put their faith in him. And so we see the Israelites looking back on their old life, longing for what they had, even though the life that they had was lived in oppression and in slavery. And God shows them once again that he is their provider, that he saves them and gives them food to eat. They don't even have to go out hunting for it. They don't have to labor really at all for this food, other than to go and collect it. He gives them manna to eat in the morning and quail to eat in the evening. Food provided daily. It came out of nowhere. As the dew came from the ground, it just appeared. And all they had to do was go and collect it. And this test that they have, the second test, comes through the provision. See, God, once again, just provides it for them. He hears their grumbling, he hears their cries, and he gives them food to eat. But then he gives them a test even in that provision. See, God once again saved his people in that moment. He provided for them. They weren't tested to see if they were worth giving the food to or not. Their loving father simply gave them food to eat when they expressed their hunger. But once again, the test was to see if they could trust in Yahweh to continue to provide. each day God would provide enough food for each day, for each person. And each person could go out and collect enough food for themselves to eat for that day. And then you do it again the next day, and the next day. And Yahweh told them, don't store up any extra, or ration it by keeping more for the next day, as if thinking, well, it might dry up. We might not get any tomorrow. Because he told them that they would have it the next day. You're going to have it. And he said it, and it's going to come true. And he gave them a day of rest in which they were to collect twice as much on the sixth day, and then not go out looking for food on the seventh day, in which they were supposed to rest. And the question is, will they trust that Yahweh has given them enough? How hard is it for us at times to get ourselves into a scarcity mindset, or to get ourselves out of a scarcity mindset? You know, not trusting that God has given us enough, or that he will provide more. We might even look at our church or our congregation with a scarcity mindset. You know, our giving, our volunteers. It can be easy not to trust in God's provision. And that can push us to either hold on to what we already have, you know, try and gather or continue to try to just gather more and more, not being content with what he has given, when we already have more than enough. One of these seasons of alone that we had watched, as they were down in the wilderness of Patagonia, a man was medically removed due to starvation, despite the fact that he had 33 smoked fish fillets still in his possession. That he had been rationing them, thinking, oh, I can just keep going. He's bringing lots of fish. But he was living in such a scarcity mindset. And starvation will do that to you. It can get you thinking, and all of a sudden you're hoarding your food and not actually consuming it. But he was living in such a scarcity mindset that he kept saving his food to the point of almost starving himself to death and doing some damage to his body. Many of the Israelites didn't trust God. We see this. And they failed the test. Some kept food overnight to the next day, and it became full of maggots and was rotten, as God had told them. And some still went out on the seventh day looking for food, even though God had told them that there would not be any, and that there was plenty enough to collect the day before for the day of rest, and that they should rest. And some of these people failed the test, and it frustrated and it angered Yahweh as a father would be. But even though some of them failed the test, it didn't determine if they were savable. Again, the blessing and salvation came first. And then he gave them the test. Trust God to provide. Sometimes we fail the test. It's okay. Third test comes back to the need for water, as we will read here in Exodus 17, verses 1 to 7. Says this: the whole Israelite community set out from the desert of Sin, traveling from place to place as the Lord commanded, and they camped at Rephidim. But there was no water for the people to drink. And so they quarreled with Moses and said, give us water to drink. Moses replied, why do you quarrel with me? Why do you put the Lord to the test? But the people were thirsty for water there, and they grumbled against Moses. They said, why did you bring us up out of Egypt to make us and our children and livestock die of thirst? And then Moses cried out to the Lord, what am I to do with these people? They are almost ready to stone me. And the Lord answered Moses, go out in front of the people, take with you some of the elders of Israel, and take in your hand the staff with which you struck the Nile, and go. And I will stand there before you by the rock at Horeb. Strike the rock, and water will come out of it for the people to drink. And so Moses did this in the sight of the elders of Israel. And he called the place Massah and Meribah, because the Israelites quarreled and because they tested the Lord, saying, "Is the Lord among us or not?" We're brought back to their need for water in this life or death situation, but they're not just crying out for it, and they're not even just grumbling about it. They're demanding it from Moses to the point where they are threatening to, he feels threatened that they're going to stone him to death if they don't get some water. So here again, Israel is testing Yahweh. They're testing his grace, his provision, and his patience. There was a morning not that long ago when I was making pancakes for the family for breakfast and was still in the middle of getting all the kids' plates ready when one of our kids yells, "Where's my food?" Excuse me? Where's my food? It's not like you can't see me across the table in the kitchen putting your plate together right now. Like, literally 30 more seconds and it'll be sitting in front of you. And it's interesting how in that moment as a dad, you know, what I was once, you know, about to just offer freely to my child almost makes you want to withhold it. At least until they pass the next test of retracting their previous statement and asking kindly for the food. The issue is not that they want food or that they're hungry. It's that they demand it. Placing themselves in this position, it seems, of being a king or a queen with whom everyone else is but a servant that is required to dote on their every whim. And what they fail to do is remember and recognize the relationship between a parent and a child, understanding their place as a child. And we do that as well. How often does that happen to us, mistaking our place before our own parents and honoring them? Or thinking as kids or as teenagers that we know everything that there is to know. What do our parents know? The same thing is happening with the Israelites. They're not trusting in Yahweh to provide. They know that he can, but it's as if they believe that Yahweh is possibly withholding it from them. And so they demand it out of impatience rather than asking and waiting patiently. They should be expecting Yahweh to be generous. But they're not expecting him to be generous. They should be expecting him to provide. And that's the part that God wants us to understand about him. That's what he wants us to learn and grow in our relationship with him. That we can expect God's generosity and provision because he's our Father and he loves us. But it's not in our place to demand it as his children. Yahweh's not our errand boy or a genie in the bottle. And so we have to understand our place in the nature of this relationship. Humility is key. You are not God. He is. You don't know best. He does. He is our heavenly Father. He is their heavenly Father. And yet, despite their demands and grumbling, God still provides for them. And he makes it known to these people as Yahweh himself stands at the rock and tells Moses to strike it with his snake stick. Israel does not seem to understand or trust who Yahweh is. Yet, despite Yahweh rescuing them from slavery and saving them over and over again, showing him that he is their loving and very present Father. When we go through our own tests, it's important that we understand that relationship that we are entering into with the Creator of the universe. That every time we go through these tests, God is teaching us something about himself. That we, most importantly, that we can trust him. in the hardest and most difficult of times. That we can learn this through the tests of others in the Bible, and we can learn this through our own life experiences. We are getting to know the Father who has adopted us. As Galatians 4, 3-7 says, "So also, when we were underage, we were in slavery, under the elemental spiritual forces of the world. But when the set time had fully come, God sent his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive adoption to sonship. Because you are his sons, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, the Spirit who calls out, 'Abba, Father.' And so you are no longer a slave, but God's child. And since you are his child, God has also made you an heir." It's a wonderful place to be in. To be called a child of God, to be chosen, to be rescued, to be loved as his adopted child. And sometimes we are going to act like a stubborn, disobedient kid. Sometimes we are going to test our Father's patience. But even if we fail that test once in a while, and even test him, remember that he is the Father that has chosen you, that he loves you unconditionally, and he has so much patience for you, that all you need to do is run back into his open arms seeking forgiveness. And know that it's already been given. That each test is made for us to trust him more and for us to grow and mature in our walk with him. And so what are you learning about your Heavenly Father through the tests that you are facing? What are you learning about your Heavenly Father through the words that we've just read today? Already 2,000 years ago, through his Son Jesus, he chose to rescue you from slavery to sin. That you don't have to pass a test to be savable. Jesus already did the work, and now he's asking you to give up your old life and begin a new life following him. Life is going to come with some struggles. Following Jesus won't magically make life easy, no matter how much faith you have. The Israelites went 3 days without water. They were brought to the brink of death. See, in this life, we will face difficulty to the point of facing circumstances which seem entirely impossible to get through. There's no possible way we can get through them in our own strength. But our Heavenly Father will provide us a way through with his strength, with his provision. Even in the most impossible of circumstances, he will get you through. Trust him. And as we go through life, you also need to ask yourself, can you be content with what he has given you? Are you willing to trust him to provide exactly what you need? Are you spending your life chasing more and more because you feel like you don't have enough? Or do you hoard and save with the mindset of making sure that you can always provide for yourself? God wants you to know that he will provide exactly what you need when you need it, and even more, that you can be generous with what you have, because God does not give out of a limited supply. Because when you know that everything that you have has been given to you from the Creator of the universe, and that it belongs to him anyway, you no longer live in a scarcity mindset. We can live in a life of abundance in which you can give to others, and God will continue to provide for you exactly what you need. Because he is the Creator of all things, and he is your Heavenly Father. We go through these tests, it's okay to cry. It's okay to cry out to him. And even grumbling happens. But most importantly, humility is key. Be his child. Come to the Father and put your trust in him.